It sure is good to see all of you here this morning. As I look at the audience, I see we do have people that are visiting. It is always our hope and always our desire to make those of you that are visiting feel welcome. As a matter of fact, it is our hope that you will feel so welcome that you will have the desire to come back and worship God together with us again, and if you are able and willing to study with us from the Word of God. For the last several weeks, I've been doing a series of lessons on the inspiration of the Bible. The purpose of this series of lessons was actually to explain to you why I believe what I believe about the Bible. There was a time in my life when I was what I call a cultural Christian. What I believed about Christianity was basically based upon what my parents and people around me said was the truth. At that stage in my life, I was actually struggling because the truth of the matter is I was walking by my parents' faith and not my faith. And I found in my own life that what has changed my life more than anything is when I knew what I believed about God and what I believed about the Bible and what I knew about Jesus and believed about Jesus, and I knew why I believed it. When it was my faith. When you walk by your faith and it is what you believe and you know why you believe what you believe, it will change your life more than anything. This whole series of lessons is meant to try to help you come to answer in your own heart what you believe about the Bible. I believe through this whole series of lessons, if you will just honestly listen to the information, it will lead to the conclusion that what I'm holding here in my hands is not from the mind of men. This is in reality what the Creator of the universe has revealed to us about Himself, about us, and our relationship with Him. Our sermon this morning is going to be asking the question and answering the question, how actually is this Word of God meaningful in my life today? How does it affect our lives today? You may hear some people sometimes say, well, the Bible, when it was given centuries and millennia ago, it was useful to the people there and then. It fit their situation. It fit their problems there and then. But it doesn't fit our world today. So therefore, it's no longer applicable to you and I today because things have changed. We're modern today. Have you heard someone say that? Anytime someone says that, you need to realize they do not see the Bible as being the Word of God. They see it as being just from the mind of men, fitting problems of men in particular times in history. But please realize this. When you realize that what I'm holding in my hand is actually from God, that it is not just the mind of men compiled together, that this is actually from God Almighty Himself, it is truth that is absolute. It is not relative. How many of you have ever bought a computer just to find out by the end of the week that it's already obsolete? Why is it already obsolete? Because it's dealing with technology. Technology changes. And so information and truth about technology changes with time. But listen to me, folks. The Bible is not about technology. If your computer breaks down, I'm not going to send you to the Bible. If your car breaks down, I'm not going to send you to the Bible. Because it's not about technology. It is about God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is about man. Now listen to me, folks, about we human beings. The technology in the world around us has changed. We're driving cars rather than riding horses now. The technology in the world around us has changed, but man himself has not changed one bit. We come into the world the exact same way. We have the same physical, emotional, and spiritual problems that every generation before us has had. And we go out of this world the same way. The Bible is not about technology. It's about our unchanging God, who is always the same. And it's about man and our relationship with God. It is not a relative truth that changes with changing times. It is the absolute truth. And it has a great impact upon our lives today. What we're going to be doing in our sermon this morning, we're going to be studying exactly what is that impact that the Bible has in our lives. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 because this tells us something here about this Bible, the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God says here about it, it's living. It's living. It's powerful. There is nothing that we possess that is more powerful than the Word of God. Do you realize that It is through the word of God that we live, even. Do you remember Jesus, whenever he was being tempted by Satan to change the stones into bread, what did he say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We exist because God said in Genesis, let there be life. We exist this very moment through the power of the spoken word of God. All physical existence in the entire universe is because God spoke. The same thing is true with spiritual existence. To become a child of God is totally dependent upon the word of God. It is a living word. It's not like books in the library. It is the word of God that is alive and it's powerful. It is the power of God to salvation, as we will see later on. And here he talks about how it is able to even pierce to the division of soul and spirit. That's getting pretty fine, wouldn't you say? And he tries again to try to impress his opponents when he talks about joints and marrow and how close they are together. That's the idea of being able to get in there. And the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's talking about the power of the word of God in your life. Let's break it down now in the scriptures and see exactly how it is used today. In Romans 10:14, he says, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This tells you how everyone who has ever become a Christian and ever will become a Christian becomes one. You have to hear the word. You cannot believe unless you have heard. That's why you find in that same chapter when you drop down a few verses to verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You cannot walk by faith unless you have heard the word. How many of you that are here this morning believe that someone you have never seen, Jesus of Nazareth, really is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you realize how big a statement that is? That someone is the Son of God? You can't find a bigger statement to be made about anybody. And that he is the Christ, the anointed one of God, the King of the universe? You believe this about someone you've never even seen? How can anyone believe that about someone they've never seen? It comes through the living word of God that produces the faith. John writes about this over in the Gospel of John in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, he talks about what is written in this book and how all these things that are written about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John pertaining to his birth, pertaining to the miracles that he performed, pertaining to his crucifixion and his resurrection, all of these are recorded for a reason so that you can read about it and come to the conclusion that yes, Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God. Every person who will ever be a Christian will be as a result of hearing the word of God. Not only that, James says in James chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Here he's talking about something being planted in your heart, the implanted word of God. And he tells you about this implanted word of God. It has the power within it to actually save your soul. You'll see these same metaphors of agriculture used over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 to 23, when he's dealing with a seed being planted. But here he's dealing with birth. Since you have purified your soul. Now remember what we learned earlier back in James? The implanted word, which is able. It's able. It doesn't mean it will. It's able to save your soul. Not only that, we learn here that you can purify your soul in obeying the truth. Through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, notice this now, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Remember what we learned earlier in Hebrews? It's a living word. It's a living word. And it can be planted in your heart. And if you receive it into your heart and obey it. Obey this truth. It can save your soul and it will purify your soul. But again, remember, it's a seed. It's described as a seed. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. It is a living word. It's the seed. What those who preach the word are trying to do, we're trying to plant it in your heart. Are you familiar with the parable of the sower? In the parable of the sower, you've got different kinds of soil. You have the wayside soil, you have the rocky ground, you have the thorny ground, then you have the good ground. Is there a problem with the seed if it doesn't go into the wayside soil? That is, here it hits the ground and it just blows away. Is there a problem with the seed? No. The problem is with the soil. Is there a problem with the seed if the rocky ground receives the seed for a while and believes for a while and then time of temptation falls away? Is there a problem with the seed? No. The problem is with the soil. It is able to save your soul. It is able to purify your soul, but you got to receive the seed into your heart. It is actually up to you what you do with this. It's able to save your soul. It's able to purify your soul. But you have the power within you to not hear it. If you go back to the parable of the sower, the whole point of that whole parable is take heed, therefore, how you hear. How you hear. Are you going to accept the seed into your heart and let it produce that faith and then live by faith, obeying the truth of the Word of God? And when you do so, your soul is purified. Your soul is saved. Let's continue now in John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Here's another thing we see that the Word of God does. It is what sanctifies. Again, the idea of something being sanctified is that it is set apart for holy purposes. You remember what we learned earlier back at the very beginning in Hebrews? How it's like a sword, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide and separate things. The Word of God separates from the world everyone who will be saved. It is the great divider. It is the great separator. And the question is, which side are you going to be on? Which side are you going to be on? Are you going to be on that side that the Word of God separates from the world, separates from the lost, separates from the darkness, and puts over here into the kingdom of His dear Son that is saved? That's what it does. It is the great divider of mankind. If you are lost, it is because you did not receive the seed. If you are saved, it is because you did. It's able to lead you to eternal life. In John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You remember earlier where I quoted to you from over in Matthew 4, how man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our physical existence is totally dependent upon God speaking. The same thing is true with eternal life and spiritual existence. It is totally dependent upon the Word of God. As we learned earlier back over in Peter, how it is a living Word that abides. In your physical birth, you were born of a corruptible seed that will perish and pass away. When you are born of the eternal Word, which does not pass away, the incorruptible Word, this incorruptible Word that enters into your heart and produces faith, that produces a child of God. The end result of this seed being in your heart is that you will live forever. Your eternal life is directly connected to the eternal seed. where the life is. The words that he speaks unto us, they are spirit, they are life. What kind of life? Same chapter, John 6. Notice what he says here, just dropping down a few verses to verse 68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of what? Eternal life. Earlier I quoted to you from over in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And many signs attributed to Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And what is the result of that? Look at the very last part of the verse. If you go to the very close of the verse. And that believing you may have life in His name. Do you see that? That you may have life in His name. How important is eternal life to you? Your having eternal life is a result of having the seed producing the faith, and is a seed that endures, that is incorruptible, that will not pass away. And as a result of this, you have eternal life if you have the seed in you and remaining in you. Go over to 1 John and study this. 1 John bears out the whole idea of the seed remaining in you. And by the seed remaining in you, you have eternal life. All life is connected to the Word of God, physical and spiritual and eternal. Let's continue. Not only is it connected to our faith and the saving of our souls, the purifying of our souls and eternal life, it's how we grow spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. We're not talking about physical growth. We're talking about spiritual growth. Growing more and more like Christ. You do understand in our lives as Christians that what we're striving to do is to conform ourselves to the image of Christ. To be more and more godly, God-like, to where God is shining and working and living through us. How are you going to do that? By becoming spiritually minded. Spiritually minded. Having your heart and your mind fed the Word of God. Allowing the Word of God to mold and shape your heart and your mind and your values. Strengthening your faith at the same time. And as your faith is strengthened and your heart and your values and your mind are shaped by this Word, you need to realize you are growing more spiritually minded and more Christ is shining and living through you. That's the life of the Christian. Over in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. God wants us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, what's He like? Learn about His humility. Learn about His patience. Learn about His kindness. Learn about His gentleness. Learn about His love. And grow in the knowledge of Christ. And become more and more and more like Him. Probably one of the best verses that describes the importance of the Word of God in our life is 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I would say from this verse, it's very important in our life. The Scriptures, the Word of God, is extremely important. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, to let us know which way we should be going, for correction. Again, sometimes we're going the wrong way. Sometimes we're living ways we shouldn't be living. It corrects us. It instructs us in righteousness to where we know what is right and what is wrong and how to live a life pleasing to the Lord. The only way we can find out what the will of the Lord is to search the Scriptures. The only way we can understand what the will of the Lord is to search the Scriptures. And he says in verse 17 that the man of God may be complete, lacking nothing. Everything you need for your relationship with God is right here. To lead you to the faith, to lead you to the understanding of what God is like and what His will is for you in your life, everything that you need is right here. You can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not only that, Do you realize the Word of God is also a spiritual weapon? Over in Ephesians, when he's talking about the armor of God, he says in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. In the context here, he's dealing with spiritual weapons. And the whole idea is there's a war going on. We are fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. Every single one of us as soldiers of Christ, we are going to be tempted. We are going to be attacked. That is the reality of our existence. And our God and our captain have not left us defenseless. He has given us armor and weapons to defend ourselves with. Look at this again over in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Here he's telling us what we can do with these weapons. With the spiritual weapons God has given us, the truth, the gospel of Christ, our faith, and the Word of God. With these weapons, we can pull down strongholds. Do you know what a stronghold is? A stronghold is where the enemy is very powerful. We're dealing with spiritual strongholds. Every one of us here, we have spiritual weaknesses. You recognize that. Every one of us have spiritual flaws where the enemy has attacked us in times past, and unfortunately, we've lost those battles. That's the enemy's stronghold in your life. Use the spiritual weapons and attack that stronghold and tear it down. Do you remember how our captain, Jesus the Christ, defended himself when he was attacked by Satan over in Matthew chapter 4? Every time he was attacked, the way he responded was by saying, "It is written." He used the Word of God to defend himself. As soldiers of Christ, learn your weapons well. Find the scriptures that fit your personal spiritual struggles and weaknesses and put them to memory and in your mind. And the next time you find yourself being attacked by the enemy and you know it's coming, it's not a question of will it happen. You know it's coming. You pull the sword from the sheath. You pull the sword of the Spirit out. And you use the Word of God and say, "It is written." The weapons God has given us work. Learn your weapon and use it. Defend yourself. And not only defend yourself, but attack the strongholds in your own heart where the enemy is continually beating you and overwhelming you and winning battles. You attack those strongholds and tear them down. And not only strongholds in your life, strongholds in other people's lives and their spiritual weaknesses. You see, it's not just for defense. This is how we take the offense and conquer territory and ground for our captain and our Lord and bring those that are in the camp of Satan into the camp and into the kingdom of his Son. These are our weapons. The battle is taking place. Whether you realize it or not, I encourage you as a soldier of Christ to learn your weapon and get into the battle. The weapons God has given us, they do work. Another thing that the scriptures do for us is that it gives us understanding. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Notice this last part of the verse. Knowledge of the Holy One, it is understanding. I've got some questions I want to ask you. These are the big questions of life. And I want you to do something. I want you to try to answer these questions without the Bible. Okay? Don't go to Genesis. Don't go to the Bible to answer any of these questions. First question, where'd you come from? Don't say mom and dad. I'm talking about where did mankind come from? We're here. We exist. How did we get here? Second question. I believe you're aware of death. You've probably seen it enough. What is it? What is death? Third question. Is there anything beyond death? Is death the end? Since there's a time when I am born, a time when I die, and the time in between is my life, how should I live my life? What is good? What is evil? What is right? What is wrong? How should I live this phase of my existence? So, where'd you come from? What are you? What are you? What's your purpose in being? Why do you exist? Those are the big questions, aren't they? The truth of the matter is, without the Word of God, your guess is as good as mine. Without the Word of God, I don't understand where I came from. I don't understand what I am, why I'm here, where I'm going, what's death, what's beyond death, what's right, what's wrong. I'm totally lost and confused. And your answer and your guess is as good as mine on every one of those questions. It is through the knowledge of the Holy One we get understanding. It's not about computers. It's not about cars. It's about God and man and our relationship with God. And it gives us understanding about life. Look at this over in Psalms. Psalms 119 verses 104 through 105. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, from the Word of God, I can look into the Word of God. I have understanding where we came from. We are human beings. Created in the image of God, created by God. In the beginning, God. He created everything. That's where we came from. And we're not just animals. We're created in the image of God. We're very precious to God. He loves us. We're so precious, He gave His Son to die for us. We've got to be valuable. Because we have a soul. And death is the separation of the body and the spirit. And the body returns to the dust and the spirit returns to God who gave it, according to Ecclesiastes 12. There is existence beyond death. There is heaven, there is hell. And we can avoid hell and we can see the way to heaven and God Almighty. We can go from creation and shine the light all the way back to creation and through the eyes of faith come to understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. We can take the Bible and shine it all the way up into heaven itself. We can take the Bible and shine it all the way to the resurrection. It shows us where we came from, it shows us where we are, and it shows us where we're going. It is a light unto our path. And without it, we are stumbling in darkness and have no understanding whatsoever. And then finally, the last point is that the Word of God gives us comfort in our trials. There's going to be times in your life when you're going to suffer and you're going to hurt. Your loved ones are going to get sick, I'm sorry to tell you. Your loved ones are going to be in pain. You're going to be in pain. Your loved ones are going to die. You're going to find there's going to be times when you're just going to be feeling like you're crushed. Do you realize the Word of God is also to help you with these moments? Psalms again, Psalms 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. There are parts of the Word of God that are given to comfort you, to help you make it through these difficult times in your life. He has not left us alone. He is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We have the privilege of being able to go to Him and to cast all of our cares upon Him in prayer. And at the same time, go to His Word and realize there are parts of His Word that are spoken to us to specifically help us and comfort us and strengthen us in the middle of the storm when we're going through the affliction. I give an example of one of these. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. Every time I ever do any funeral, without exception, every time I speak at any funeral, I go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this text is given for a reason. He's talking about how if you've had a loved one in Christ pass away and die, that you don't need to sorrow as others who have no hope. That if you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, He's going to come again. He's going to bring with Him all of those who have died in Christ. And then He says here in verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Why was this part of the Word of God given? Because God understood there's going to come a time when His children, their loved ones in Christ, are going to die. I have spoken this text at countless funerals, but I will be quite frank and honest with you. You know when this verse became the most meaningful to me? Was the day I spoke it at my father's funeral. And I clung to this verse and others like it, such as 1 Corinthians or Philippians. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about the resurrection. In Philippians, it says, live as Christ, die as gain. To be with the Lord is far better. I have spoken those verses many times at many funerals. But you will be amazed how they can comfort you and give you strength when it's someone you really love who has passed away. So does the Word of God affect your life today? You better believe it does. There is no other way to get faith without the Word of God. You cannot have a Christian without deceit. It has the potential within it to save your soul, to purify your soul. But you've got to be willing to receive the seed into your heart, let it produce the faith, and then obey the truth to the saving of your soul and the purifying of your soul. It has the power within it to sanctify you, to set you apart from the darkness, to set you apart from those that are lost and separated from God, and to separate you from all of them and sanctify you over here now into the kingdom of God, into those that are saved. It has the power to divide the world between the saved and the lost. It has the power within it to lead you to eternal life. If you receive the incorruptible seed into your heart and let it bring forth faith, eventually it will lead you to the point to where you become a child of God, born again. And if you maintain this seed in your heart, this seed which is incorruptible and does not fade away, in the end, you will have eternal life. Your eternal life is directly connected to the Word of God. The Word of God helps every single one of us grow spiritually, more and more spiritually minded, coming to understand what God is like. And as we learn what His will is and understand what His will is, and we have a strong faith from this Word, Christianity is just putting the two together, where you have the faith produced by the Word and the knowledge of Jesus Christ from the Word, and then you, by faith, conform yourself to that Word. That's Christianity. You cannot have any of that without the Word. And the Word of God is a sword. It is a spiritual weapon our captain has given us. He expects us to learn this weapon well and to defend ourselves, to tear down the strongholds of the enemies in our life and the lives of others, and not only to defend ourselves, but to get on the offensive and to start conquering territory for our King. All of that is done with our weapons, and one of the primary weapons is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Word of God gives us understanding. It shows us where we came from, where we are, where we're going. Without it, we are in complete darkness and have no idea where we are, what we are, anything. And finally, it is something we can cling to in the storms of life to comfort us. It is the anchor that gets us through the storm. I would say it is the most precious thing you can have. It is indeed the Word of God that is living and powerful. There may be somebody here this morning who is not a child of God yet. I've shown you from the Scriptures how to become one. It all begins with the seed, the Word of God that tells us about Jesus. It tells you about His birth. It tells you about His ministry. Tells you about His beating, His being whipped, His being crucified, His being buried, and being raised from the dead. Have you read this and heard it preached and taught to you? And then come to believe that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God. Then openly confess that faith that's in your heart. And let the faith lead you to the point now to where He is now your King and the Lord in your life. And you find yourself now being willing to conform yourself to the will of Christ by faith, continuing to study His Word and spending the rest of your life striving to follow His Word by faith. If you're willing to do this, we'll be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. You will be a child of God, born again, a Christian. You keep His seed in your heart. You keep His Word in your heart all the days of your life. Let it strengthen your faith and striving to be more and more like Him every day. And if you keep His eternal seed in your heart, in the end, you will have eternal life. If you find as a child of God that your faith has grown weak, you know from the sermon this morning how to get that faith stronger again. Go back to the beginning. Go back to square one. Go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read it again. Meditate on it again. Let it sink into your heart how much God loves you and what He's done for you. Let your faith be strong and your love for God be strong. And let it control your life. If you desire to come back to the Father, we'll pray for you, we'll pray with you. We'll do the very best we can to try to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the songs that have been selected.